The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
There are such great and wonderful truths that are seen in a pastor's preaching calendar. And I'm excited to share with you that, man, you can't make this stuff up. This is just so good. As we continue a kind of two-part, part one and part two message within the Psalms, specifically Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, as we will read them together today, you'll see there's great unity, there's great harmony, and there's great downcastness in these Psalms. Not the Psalms themselves, but what they say. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And that downcastness and great disturbance is no more real than on a daylight savings time Sunday. When we lose an hour of sleep, we can relate. You know what I'm saying? I don't know, maybe some of you have arrived wonderfully caffeinated. And for that, thanks be to Jesus. But for all the rest of us, if we come and have arrived with maybe some kind of downcast soul. Not because of daylight savings, that was more so humorous. Although maybe some of you, that's the worst thing that's ever happened in your week. Others, if you've gone through a deep sort of heart ache, head ache, bones ache, soul aches, then the psalmist in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is your buddy. These two psalms today are that which we can relate to. Specifically in these two psalms together, the psalmist expresses his or their, the sons of Korah, downcast soul because of a distance they feel from God, namely in harmony and in community with others in the collective worship of God, maybe in some kind of exile. Whatever might be the circumstance for your soul to be downcast, whether here or a downcast soul there, now, or somewhere in the future, God has a reason, a plan, and a purpose in the downcastness of our souls. And today, I hope we will see in the Bible, God's Word, its counsel and comfort for where to look and in whom to hope when we are most downcast of all. So I invite you this morning to please join with me in turning open or turning on a Bible that you have in hand or on a mobile device. And I invite you to read with me aloud if you'd like, or to yourselves while I read aloud, these two psalms together, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I thought what a great way to bring the harmony of this part one and part two together than to read these two together. We read Psalm 43 in this morning's call to worship. And as we read both of these together, we'll really make my job as preacher in its introduction that much more easy. You'll be able to see the harmony and the unity of these two psalms together a lot easier as we read and see the phrasing that's harmonious and it's unified together. So Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 this morning, you can find both on page 300 if you're using these red Bibles in the seats in front of you. Psalm 42 begins, to the chief musician, the contemplation of the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Excuse me. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, verse 6. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Hill Mizar. Deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now Psalm 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 3. O, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Now verse 5, Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I thought it would be good for us to read both Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 together for a few reasons. First, I hope we could see, as we read them there this morning, that there's great similarity in theme and in structure of these two psalms. The theme is a downcast emotion and expression from the psalmist or psalmists. As I mentioned, the sons of Korah mentioned in the superscription of Psalm 42 before verse 1, and it's likely the same author or authors for Psalm 43 as well, because of the great, not only back-to-back and how close they are, but also in how unified they are in speech and in writing. It could be that both psalms were at one time one psalm. For example, in the original Hebrew oral tradition, perhaps we see them, and I've even heard some sermons where they've been preached together as one literary unit. As we continue on in looking at these psalms, we can see there's more togetherness, not just because a sermon is that way or a pastor thinks that they were meant to be together. If you look at the cast downness, and I encourage you to follow along with me in the reading of Psalm 42 and 43. Psalm 42, verse 5 and 6 has a cast down soul in verse 11 as well. Same in Psalm 43, verse 5. There's the exact same Hebrew wording, even phrasing used in Psalm 42, 9 and Psalm 43, 2, where it says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? These are borrowed, borrowed words and phrases from one psalm to the next, perhaps because they are meant to be one psalm. one and the same. There's the same refrain in some respects in Psalm 42:5 and Psalm 42:11 and Psalm 43:5. This perhaps the most compelling reason for the scholarly conjecture that they are supposed to be one psalm together, or at least two that are meant to be read together as one. Also, these refrains, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God, the help of my countenance, and my God. They're put in the same places, even. It's not like one psalmist is like, hey, that's a catchy phrase. I think I'm going to use that in my one. No, they're in the same location, even, in these psalms. In Psalm 42, verse 5, this is the end of kind of the first verse or kind of opus of the psalm, where the psalmist is longing for God in the context of community and worship. The psalmist has been missing church and has longed to come back. And Psalm 42, verse 5, end caps that section. Then Psalm 42:11 is the end cap of that second sort of portion of Psalm 42, where the psalmist is calling out to God because of his plight, not just missing church, but being having arrows shot at him or being oppressed and put down by people. And Psalm 42:11 is the same end cap of that stanza. And then Psalm 43 now, Psalm 43:5 is the end cap of the psalmist crying out to God because of injustice done and oppression before mentioned. So there's these same Hebrew word phrases, same refrain, same placements in these psalms. There's also thematic mention. This is a wonderful thing, too, to see in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. The psalmist is crying out to God to fix what is broken, to remedy the cause of the downcast soul, but there's also a lot of really wonderful stuff here, specifically in a longing absence of togetherness. And that is so cool, and we should be able to see that on the screen in just a moment here. But if not, I encourage you to look at this. I'm just amazed at that which we're often not amazed by, frankly. Friends, it's valuable to not just read Bible, but to begin to live Bible. And I think this is a wonderful sort of sub-application point. Perhaps maybe not for us, because we're here, and especially us here, an extra hour early, or an hour less of sleep. You know, the brave, the proud, the daylight savings time worshipers. You know, borrowing a phrase from the Marines. But so often our culture and the climate, even of the Christian community worldwide, misses that which is in these Psalms. There's a longing of togetherness. Psalm 42, verse 2 and 4, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. Okay, you with me so far? Multitude, house of God, okay? Joy and praise. That's Psalm 42, verse 4. Now look at Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle, i.e. house of God. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. On a harp I will praise. Do you see? These things are a link together. If I were more fancy and snazzy up here, I'd be able to put digital pen on the screen. Don't write in the Pew Bibles, okay? Just want other people to have that reveal moment. But if you've got your own, you could circle and draw arrows and lines showing the joy and praise and the house of God. I mentioned last week that this is really a deep, guttural and visceral and emotional moment for the psalmist. And that was last week's message, where I pulled up a stool and shared my own heartbreak in years past recently about missing our time together. Man, it's like my favorite hour of the week. And what's a bummer is that it's not for a lot. We'll get to this place later specifically. And by the way, at this clip of doing one psalm a Sunday, I don't want you to do the math for how many years from now we will arrive at this specific location. But Psalm 137, you're like, I'm going to go and meet Jesus before we get there, Pastor. This is taking forever. But Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6, backside of the bulletin, it's a beautiful opportunity to jot down these ancillary scripture references. In Psalm 137, it's a psalm written by exiles who are not able to, shall we say, go to church. They're like stripped from that opportunity to worship corporately and collectively together. And when they're egged on by their captors, hey, sing us one of your church songs, they weep and can't even bring themselves to find the voice. It's something that they're so, it's like they start a beautiful congregational worship song in an exiled place and they can't even finish the phrase because they are so in longing to be there with others who are there. And they miss it so much, it chokes out their soul. We see this also in Ezra chapter 3, another book of the Bible and specific chapter, where again, exiles, perhaps maybe some of the same from Psalm 137, were able to return from being captive to their promised land back in Israel when they were captive by Babylon and Assyria and the Medes and Persians, and finally began to rebuild the temple, and they got no further than the threshold of the foundation, like the cinder block concrete basement. And those older persons who remembered the temple and how glorious it used to be together in worship, they no sooner saw the concrete foundation pad and they broke down in weeping. They so were overwhelmed with emotion that they could get back to doing that collective worship of God together again. It's something they so desperately missed when they were in exile and they weren't able to do it. Friends, I don't know if this is the case, but I really think it is. We take our liberties and freedoms for granted. Because as we are in this God-blessed America, we misunderstand that there are those who love Jesus but live in places where Christianity is persecuted and Christians are hunted. And other places maybe where worship of God and faith in Jesus Christ is allowed, but they gotta walk, man, hours, barefoot through dirt and manure on unpaved roads just to sit on a floor of an un-air-conditioned, non-climate-controlled, sometimes unwalled dwelling where they get to hear a missionary preacher talk to them about Jesus. And it's not even a wonder, it's almost an assurance that they would say of us, those who are hunted in Ethiopia, Christians just trying to go to church but slaughtered on their way there, and yet they still go, knowing that risk. And those who do travel far in all kinds of climates and make it there because it is their joy to praise. It's not even a question they would say of us. Why are you not in church? You have all of these buildings to worship in, all of these people to gather with. Oh, dear American Christians, why are you not there all the time? Oh, I would long to be in that place where you are to worship God together with others always. Part of why I invited and encouraged the prayer earlier. Think or look to your left or right. Who should be here or could, but isn't? Pray for them. Perhaps maybe plead with them. Pick them up. You know the saying, right? Not everyone you invite will come, but 100% of the people you bring will be there. And this is the deep longing of the soul in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Friends, maybe this is your longing as well, Christian togetherness. Maybe that's not your heart. You're like, Pastor, I'm here, ain't I? But I got other issues, man. My soul is downcast for other reasons. And that's the joy of Scripture, is that this can also apply the same. The downcastness of soul is real. It is there, like I mentioned in my introduction. And Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 describes that which is a healthy reality for how we might find a light and for whom we may have our hope when we ourselves are the cast down soul. So now, I invite and encourage us to move from there, the downcast soul and why perhaps, to wherever you are downcast and in whatever circumstance causes that downcast, here is the hope. Here is the light. To whom are we to place our help? It's probably no secret in these Psalms or otherwise. To whom is our hope when our souls are downcast in this life? Friends, it is God. God alone is our hope, whether we are uplifted or downcast or otherwise. But specifically now, how can we get there is something I want to get to now in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Let's put some teeth on this downcastness so that we don't leave here being like, wow, Pastor Dude Downer up there. It's just leaving me down there. No, let's be lifted up in hope. So here's the how can we get there into this hope in God. Let's look together at some interesting realities as the psalmist here specifically takes the downcast soul and lifts it to hope in God. One thing I would say is a temptation in all of us, we all can relate to this, is that it is probably natural in our downcastness, it's natural to question our circumstances, isn't it? It's very sometimes natural as well to even question God. And we see that in these psalms as well. This is relatable to us. In these psalms, questioning our circumstances, questioning God even maybe, is what is done here in the psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And you can see some samples of that on the screen and in the psalms themselves as well. Let me just share at first observation that though it is in Scripture, my suggestion, if not pretty clear assurance biblically, is that this is not necessarily prescriptive for us. Like, yeah, church, go ahead. As you leave, grumble on your way down the center aisle and just be grouchy turning left or right out of the sanctuary parking lot or the church parking lot. Just be bitter and, why is this happening? I can't believe God, why are you making this happen? Like, this is not prescriptive for us. It may be descriptive of the psalmists. It's real. It's honest. It's what they went through. It's natural, even for us at times, the same, right? Are you serious right now? Are you serious? Am I really going through this right now? I can't believe this. God, are you for real? Are you really leading me through this stuff? Where are you? I'm missing you right now. I could really use your help. This is a native unction, right? Can we relate to that? Absolutely. Not that we should do it, just that these guys did do it. So that is an invitation for us to perhaps maybe avoid that temptation. If we get that, are you serious? God, are you for real? To maybe waylay that urge. But we do see that in verse 9. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, verse 2, as you can see there. Why do I go mourning? Why are my enemies going? Why do they reproach me? It's actually able to be better replaced with another question. There's a far better line of questioning that follows. And this is what I'd love for us to drill down in. This is game changing, friends. The better questioning is that which punctuates these two psalms. Literally, it's the last thing said in each of these psalms, and I've already shared it. We've seen it. It's the refrain in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Friends, don't question your circumstances, and don't question God. Instead, friends, question your soul. I'll say that again. Question your soul. Now, please let me explain. I do not mean put into doubt the spiritual state of the salvation of your soul for all who've trusted in Jesus Christ. Not at all. Christ is Savior. Christ be praised. Let all other questioning and doubting otherwise be driven away. Jesus himself says, I am greater than he who tries to steal away doubt, et cetera, and other kind of sort of things. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand, Jesus says in John. So there is no questioning the reality that we are saved by all who trust in Jesus. What he has done for all, and he has done for good. Can we get an amen? What I'm referring to is question our downcastness of souls as to why it is in that state. Why are the reasons for our doubts and our discouragements and our downcastness? See, it may be natural for our lives and our minds, even the depths of our souls, to feel cast down. That naturally happens. It may even be natural to question those downtrodden and downcast circumstances. It might even be natural to question God. But what is supernatural, meaning what is the biblical prescription for us, is to call into question why our souls are so downcast, precisely based on whom should be our hope. This is, in fact, the very prescriptive punctuation of Psalm 42:5 and 11 and Psalm 43:5. The psalmist or psalmists, they're going through some tough stuff. This much is certain. They're feeling beaten down and oppressed, literally, verbatim, by the enemy and forgotten by God. This much is granted. But they have chosen to question their souls as to why. It is all over these two psalms, and it is a joy of redundancy. Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And Psalm 43:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? This is a genuine question for the downcast soul. Question your soul. Compared to the greatness of God, compared to the goodness of God, compared to the sweet fellowship with others who are living visual reminders of God, another great reason to come, to be together. You can't see the joy of Jesus on someone else's face on a screen as well. If you can't make it there, then I understand. But there's nothing that can be replaced from a hug or a fist bump or a hi and a smile and a, no way, I was just praying for them the other week and they're here now. This kind of uplifting visual reminders, the joy and the praise and those things that were mentioned, our souls comparatively have no reason to be downcast. This is good questioning of our souls. Do you see this in the scriptures here? It's not exactly the same thing, but here's a cute little quip that also gets the same point across. And this is quite honestly gold. I didn't come up with this, but I'm going to use it right now. Rather than telling God how big your storms are, tell your storms how big your God is. Rather than telling God how big your storms are, tell your storms how big your God is. Question your soul. Shake it out of its downcastness compared to the greatness and the hope that God is. The psalmist or psalmists here, they show some other realities in the Psalms as well. I'll briefly mention a few. And these go along with ways to help question your soul, excuse me, or to help get your soul from its downcastness. These are a couple other relevant sort of applications. There's, like I had mentioned and has been all over these two Psalms as well, there's a draw closer to fellowship and collective worship of God with others, not farther away. Man, can we just packed together to ditch the Sunday face? Hey, welcome, how are you? I'm good. Even though I'm really not. You know, hey, if downcast in parking lot spills into downcast in church lobby or sanctuary, well, then we got opportunities to all pastor each other. How awesome is that? If you're afraid of public speaking, I can do that. That's okay. But if we want to shepherd one another, man, be real. It's okay. Be downcast. Express that one to another. That's the collectiveness that is celebrated. When we are downcast, you see it in this pairing of scripture passages that in Psalm 42:2, Psalm 42:4, Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4, we read it earlier. There's a drawing closer together as opposed to being distant and farther away. And when we are at our most vulnerable, whether it's that because of medical issues, memory issues, moral issues, whatever they might be, there's a benefit of being closer together and coming one to be with another than staying farther away. That helps the soul become undowncast as we are there one for another. So that's in this psalm. It goes right along with it. Man, I'm going through something. I can't skip church. I need to be in church. That's the idea there. The psalmist also has a kind of remembrance. Remembering is a wonderful thing too, and that's, by the way, another benefit of being together one with another, so we can help each other remember. Hey, welcome to Winchester Community Church. How you doing? Don't even ask. I'm going through it, man. Oh, come here. Let me just laud the memory of God and his goodness on you to so much an extent that we're like, okay, stop, all right, enough already. Okay, I got it. God is good. I'm here. Okay, thank you. But that's what's here as well. In Psalm 42:6, oh God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. Look at that. The therefore is there for the reason of getting the downcast soul out of its downcastness. My soul is cast down, so I'm going to remember you, God. Because when we are cast down, sometimes that's all that we remember, right? This is where you spouses get to nudge each other like, yeah, when you're grumpy, that's all you are, is grumpy. We need to remember and or bring to memory to others who need to remember. And then listing the goodnesses of God, even the places where God has come through, from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of the Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Kind of like, man, you remember when you were stuck going through that and God got you through that? Yeah, I remember. Remember when you were there in that place? And God brought you through that place and are now here in this place. Yeah, I remember that. That was pretty amazing. God got me through that. That's the kind of thing here. There are a number of other wonderful practical applications that come about as a result of a deeper devotion to God's word and a togetherness one with another here that we see in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Longing for collective worship, the church, remembering God's faithfulness, being in places together where God can be seen by memory one to another. But here's also what I want to share, and this is a beautiful way for this psalm to end, and this is where we will close. Question your souls, like I mentioned. This is the call and the thrice repeated self-inquiry of these two psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? But here's what's important. Don't leave your question unanswered. All right? As we question our soul, man, why am I in this mess? Why am I feeling in this downcast state? Why do I have this sort of emotion right now? Don't just leave that unanswered. Because in Psalm 42 and in Psalm 43, the psalmists answer it in the most amazing, mind-blowing way. Look with me at this small little sort of two-word, same first letter answer. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Psalm 42:5, Psalm 42:11, Psalm 43:5 answers the soul by saying, hope. Can you say that with me? Say, hope in God. And specifically, as it comes later, God is also the help. Say, help. The help of my countenance, or my face's salvation is sort of that literal kind of word rendering in the original language. In every one of these questions in the refrain, there is a place where the answer is clear. It is hope in God, for he is your help. Now that's nice, and it's perhaps all that needs to be said, but there is something deeper that can be said right here, because what we see in this Hebrew original language word for help is that that word in Hebrew is the word Yeshua, which is used prolifically in the Bible throughout the Psalms as well as in Isaiah, and it is the same word for salvation, which is why some of our English translations will say in Psalm 42:5 and 11 and Psalm 43:5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My Savior, or the help of my countenance, my face's saving, my countenance's salvation. And that is incredible. And for those who are here, we will see clearly in just a moment in song that salvation is more than just bail me out of this circumstance. It is salvation from sin and death and hell and all eternity desiring our downcastness. It's as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. What's even cooler is this, that Hebrew word for help, say help, one more time, help. Is that Hebrew word Yeshua, which is the root of the Aramaic Hebrew name given for Jesus, Yeshua, because in Matthew 1:21, Jesus is so named. When Jesus was born, it was said, you are going to call him Jesus, Yeshua, God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. In English, we miss the beauty of the fact that help and salvation, which is our hope in God, in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, is the name of Jesus. We can hope in God because of Jesus. The salvation help, hope of God is Jesus. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Oh, Christ be praised. I have victory. Please join me as we pray. God, I ask and pray that for all who are here and who are perhaps unaware of the help, unaware of the salvation that is available to them in all of life, not just in a specific circumstance that's causing them to be downcast, but the salvation that is available from our sin, that thing that gets us messed up all the time and gets us downcast around every corner. And that ultimate downcastness is a distant separateness from God forever, an agony in hell, the most downcast that any soul could ever be, in eternity without God. And this salvation, this help that we can put our hope in, is available through a relationship with Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is, oh God, I ask and I pray that you would stir every soul in this hearing and every soul in the hearing of these souls who are hearing to similarly know the name of the hope